We find ourselves back there one more time. If you recall the story of Cain and Abel come and bring an offering to God. Cain brings some fruit, some produce, and he makes a sacrifice to God. And Abel comes and brings the best of his flock. And Scripture tells us that the Lord looked with favor unto the Genesis 4. It says that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his faith was downcast. Now, we're not going to get into why God didn't accept Cain's offering. We talked about that some time ago, a few months ago, or whatever. You can download that online. But the point we've got to look at is here. Two people came to give an offering, a sacrifice to God. They wanted to please God. They wanted to find his favor. And God's favor was big enough for the both of them, but only one found it. And so Cain said with anger. And so the Lord said to Cain in verse 6, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." You can say about Cain, Cain may be jealous of his brother, but he's really angry with God. You can even say it this way. Cain has an offense against God. He's offended that God did not accept his offering, his sacrifice. He's offended that he does not receive God's favor for what he gave. And so this anger, this offense, it's there, and God sees it, and he says, "Watch out, Cain, because if you don't do what's right, this sin is crouching at your door, and it wants to have you. It wants to consume you." You could say it this way. If Cain doesn't do something, this offense, this anger, is going to take him down a different path than what God has planned for Cain. If Cain doesn't respond and do what's right, this anger, this sin, this offense, is going to take him down a different path than what he should go. Cain cannot master it. Before two people get married, one of the reasons people get married, besides they love each other and they want to spend the rest of their life with each other, or maybe one of the benefits, is that when you get married or in your relationship, you have somebody that you can share the things you delight in or you enjoy with. So if you like certain places in this world, you have someone to go and show those to, and you can enjoy the savor those moments together. Or there's certain foods you like. You don't have to eat it alone, but now you have someone there that can come and they can eat the food, and you can share these things with each other. Before I was married, Jessica found out I didn't like coffee. And so she loves coffee drinkers, so I'm gonna find a way to savor this with you. So she'd take me to these coffee shops. And she'd get, "Okay, you gotta try this coffee." She'd get some sort of mocha and like, "All right, 40 shots of chocolate and 40 shots of caramel." I'm like, "If you want it to taste like chocolate, just give me hot chocolate." And so I'm like, no matter what she gave me, I didn't like it. I'm like, "This is disgusting." I'm like, "Oh well." But she wanted to share that with me. Also, with Jessica, I found out she wanted to share with me these romantic comedies that she loves to watch. And I might admit that I've been brainwashed, and I actually sort of enjoy these now. And so, you know, for our relationship came to this point where, you know, she could share the things that she delights in and she savors with me. Now, I like gummy worms. I love these things. And usually whenever we go to a movie, we either buy or sneak them in. or we're at the house, when we're watching a movie, we get out these gummy worms and we share them. I just like them. Well, a few weeks ago, maybe like a week ago, Jonah and actually the whole family were at Lowe's or Menards, one of the places, and they had some gummy worms just sitting there at the checkout aisle. And so Jonah's like, "Can we get that?" I'm like, "Yeah, you don't have to ask me twice." And so we pick up the gummy worms and we buy them, and they've been sitting in our shelf for like the last week, and they haven't opened. Everyone has forgotten about them. And so two nights ago, we rented a movie, The Ballet, which is a cool movie. It's a foreign French film. I was a jet. This reminds me of good old classic Hollywood films, but anyway, back to the movie. We rented this movie, we're going to watch it. And I go to the kitchen, and I open the cupboard, and I see my my gun room there. And I'm like, ooh, this is cool. So of course, what do? You think I take him down, take him to my wife, and say, let's have these while we watch the movie, even though I'm sick, who cares? I would love to say I did that, but I didn't. I thought to myself, if I share these, I'll probably have less than if I could hoard them to myself. So, I like these a lot, so I decided, okay. I opened the bag and got a few out, ate them, and went to sat down and didn't tell my wife a thing. This was going to be my confession, but I guess she's not here, so it'll be a secret I keep in my grave. And of course, then I finished them off sometime last night. We do funny things when we like something, when we delight in something, when we say it. Sometimes we respond different ways. In Psalm chapter 1, David talks about delighting in something. He says, blessed is the man, right, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on the law he meditates day and night. So David's like, blessed is the person who just like, who savors the word of God and his truth, and loves it, and so they meditate, they think about it, they just spend all their time, how can I live out this word of God? How can it be a central part of my life, that everything I do will be obedient to God when he calls me to? Like, these people are blessed, right? Who spend their time focusing on how they can live it, they're blessed. Before I read the rest of this verse, though, I want to jump to Psalm 92 real fast. Because in Psalm 92, it gives us more information about people who delight in the law of God. It says this, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will... That's not right. Alright, I'll read up here. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. That's not a peace. Psalm 119, I meant. I'll get to 92 later. Just mark that in the Bible. Psalm 119. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. So these people who love, right, who delight in this word, in God's word is truth, they will not stumble. Now the word stumble here, the Hebrew word is interchangeable, as we translate it to English, it's interchangeable with the word offense, to be offended. So great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can offend them. If you have a King James Bible or New King James Version, it actually says offend them. So people who love God will not easily be offended, will not easily stumble or fall. So let's go back to Psalm 1. It says, blessed are those who delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law meditate day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaves does not wither, what he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff, the wind blows them away. So we have here that these people who love the law, they're related to like a tree, a plant, that's planted by these waters, and they just grow, they're strong, they're healthy, they flourish, they're always green, and they just produce fruit. As opposed to those who don't love the Lord, I mean, they're not planted, they're like chaff that just blow from one place to another. And so this image of someone, who loves the law, who loves God's truth, is a stable, like a rock. There's a sense of completion, like they're not lacking, right? They're not a plant who's thirsty, or I'm hungry or thirsty, but there's a sense of they're whole. There's not really the need, that they don't need these crazy needs that are unfulfilled in their life, that they have God and his truth that is sort of filling it. And there's not this lack. There's not a wanting. Now there's something we need to point out, is that these plants aren't just randomly grown, but it makes a point that these things are planted. In Psalm 92, right, it says this, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree, they'll grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will still stay fresh and green. So this idea that it is, these things are planted. God is in the business of planting. Now there's some implications of this. I mean, for some of us, this is not that hard to grasp. I mean, for many of us, we realize that God has called us. Maybe even here to this church. God has planted us here. And we remember Him saying, okay, this is where I want you. This is where I want you to plant. This is where I want you to grow. This is where I want you to be. Be part of the ministry. Not just to sit here and take things in, but to be and serve and do the kingdom of God further in. But maybe some of us, we don't see it that way. Maybe it's just we sort of randomly walked in or grew up here. And maybe we don't really see that there's something here that God has wanted to plant you. Right? He's wanted to establish. And this is a place where He wants you to take root and grow and be strong. Or maybe for me and my wife, we see ourselves not just here in this church, but God has planted us here in South Dakota, Rapid City. Right? He's moved us and He's planted us here. And maybe that's the same. Maybe you see God calling you here to this area, right, to serve God and further the kingdom here. Or maybe this is just a place where you grew up and you haven't really thought about it, that God has planted you here. Or maybe you just moved here because of a job and you haven't really thought, like, God has me. This is a path God has for me. This is the path God has. This is where He wants to plant me. This is where He wants me to be a part of furthering His kingdom. In Corinthians, Paul writes this, chapter 12, verse 18. He says, but in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the whole body be? As if it is, there are many parts, one body. So Paul here, the context of this, Paul's like, the body of Christ is diverse. Not everyone is like a hand. You can't make up a body of all these hands, although they make a good job on the face there. But you need these different, diverse people to make up the body. In this midst of this conversation, Paul says, but God has arranged the parts of the body, everyone, just as He wants. He's arranged them just as He wants. He's put them, planted them, just as how He wants them to be. I believe that God has given us that we are not here by chance or are here by purposelessness. But God has planted us here to be a part of His kingdom. Now, it's true, maybe like Jonah, maybe some of us, you know, shouldn't be planted here, right? Maybe some of us should. Or maybe God wants to plant us, like, maybe some of us are running from the will of God. Or maybe some people who aren't here should be, you know. Maybe, like Jonah, he would run from the will of God, try to run from where God wanted to plant him in Nineveh. Maybe some of us are doing that now. Maybe He's calling us to an area of ministry, or maybe people aren't here. I can't remember if people aren't here, can I? Or maybe we're just running. Or maybe we're running not physically, but just spiritually or emotionally. We just won't do what He called us to do. We won't serve Him in His kingdom like He called us to serve. So maybe we won't let God plant us, and we just want to stay uprooted. So throughout the scriptures, as we've been reading in Psalms, there's this idea of a tree. We're like this tree. And if you plant a tree, like I tried to plant some plants this year, when they're young and they're babies, there's a lot of things that cause them problems. They don't like severe weather. They don't like severe heat. They don't like severe cold or windstorms. I know they don't like rabbits. Those aren't good for the tree plants either. And oftentimes as a plant, if your plants are like mine and they can talk to you, during extreme weathers of heat or cold, they'll say, get me out of here, move me to a place to stay. Or if it's too cold, pick me up and put me in a plant and put me in the house. But as good farmers or planters, you know that if you pull up a tree that you just planted, you keep on transplanting it, you're going to destroy the roots. So it will never be able to grow, it will never become strong. And we know that the things that make it, the adversity it faces, like the weather, the cold weather, actually pushes the roots down deeper so it can grow strong. So the adversity it faces actually makes it stronger so it can grow and be a strong tree. But many of us are like a tree that just wants to be transplanted at every adversity we face. And one of the main adversities that we want to move on is when we're offended. Right? Remember, Those who delight in the law, blessed are those who delight in the law of the Lord, right? Those who love the law will not easily stumble, will not be easily offended. You see, when we're easily offended, we just pick up our roots and we go and we move somewhere else. And what do we weaken ourselves spiritually. Every time we're offended, we go and we hop from one church to another, from one church to another. I had a friend growing up, and this is the pattern I look back at seeing his life now. Every time they go to a church, they're there for a while, but someone offends them. Because Jesus says, it is impossible that no offense should come. So they get offended and they go to another church. And they get offended and they go somewhere else. And they get offended. And it's this path where they don't have a place to put down their roots, to get fed, to be a part of kingdom work that's bigger than themselves, and to don't grow, don't become strong. They're like a chaff that, like says in Psalm 1, that just blows in the wind. They just grow weaker and weaker and weaker. And the truth is, often how you leave a place is how you'll enter the next place. You leave offended, you'll find the next, you'll be, the easier, first time you transplant yourself, the easier to do the next time. So on, so on, and so on. And so this is where we find Cain, right? This is where, remember where we started Cain? God says, watch out, if sin wants to have you, it wants to take you down a different path to where I have you. I'm in a place, God's like, I'm in a place where I want to grow you, I want you to be my favorite, you're a strong person, but if you let sin have its way in its offense, it'll just take you further, and we don't want that. We don't want that. So Cain, in the wisdom, says to his brother, verse in Genesis 4. Verse 8 says, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Then the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse, and driven from the ground, which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops from you, and you'll be a restless wanderer of the earth. Now when God says curse, it's not like a Harry Potter curse, but to me it's more like a natural response consequence of Cain's action. He killed his brother, and his blood, his innocent blood, fell to the ground, and now the ground will not respond to Cain's hand anymore. Cain will now be a restless wanderer for the rest of his life. Why? Because he's a destroyer of relationships. He will never be able to sit pull down his roots. He will always be wandering. And this to me, this is the offended person. Always wandering. Always. Not just from churches, but from people. I'm offended with this person, and so they move on. They close off emotionally, and they move on. Right? And they're offended with the next person, and they're always offended. Some people offended don't leave a church, but they emotionally and spiritually leave the church. They just stop investing. They just stop putting anything into it. Like I said, I've had enough. I'm withdrawing. I'm pulling up my roots. Although I might be here, I'm not investing. Of course, Cain says, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today, you're dragging me from the land. I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me kills me. I think Cain is projecting here a bit. Whoever finds me kills me. He's like, if I run to anybody in this world, they're going to kill me. To be honest, I think he's projecting his own ability to kill people out of the world around him. And he has this idea that people are out to get him because, in essence, there's something inside of him that's not right. And this is what happens. The offended person, not only do they wander, but they're always weary of people. There's always someone out there to get them. Someone always wants to offend them. They always read into things the negative way, or if they meant it bad. And they run. Now what happens when you run, whenever offended, you always shift the blame on other people and you never are able to look that maybe there's something God wants to work inside of you. For one thing, the fact that God tells us that we shouldn't be offended either, we should forgive and love, and but they don't see it. There's always shifting blame. There's a when my wife was a young and like her family went to we're going to a church in Portland, Oregon, and the pastor really took on my wife's father, Jim. I really decided him and really encouraged him to walk in there, and Jim really looked up to the pastor. And so what happened one day, though, the pastor just didn't do his gym. He took on other disciples, other people, and really took them under the wing. And two people he really took under his wing, they turned on him and sort of started running gossip and rumors about him and around the church to the point where there was this big church split. And the pastor just said, okay, instead of having a church split, he just resigned and left. Now, as my wife, as Jim, who would love this man greatly, what do you think he would do? Do you think he left too? Why would I want to be a church that does this? Why would he stay? For me, I'd be like, well, let's get out of there. I forget this church. But I remember, as he recalled the story, he could ask him when he visits. He says, you know what? I didn't leave. I stayed there because I didn't feel God was leading me. Like, I knew God called me here, but I wasn't ready to go. I couldn't leave until he told me. And it wasn't until 6 months, maybe later, that, okay, I finally feel the release. God's calling us, we can go. In Romans, I want to read this passage to you. Let me start Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 16. I want to start with 15. It says this: for you do not receive a spirit that makes you slave again to fear, but you receive a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, children on the bottom, actually, literally, it's sons. I want to include women, so, but literally it's sons, although it's inclusive of women. That word son is the Greek word technon, which means son just by the mere fact of birth. Like, Jonah is my son the moment he came out, just because by the mere fact that he has my, you know, like he grew from my sperm, you know, all that stuff. He's just my son by birth. We read verse 14. The first part of that, 8, chapter 14, chapter 8, verse 14. It's because those who are led by the Spirit are Spirit of God, are sons of God. Now the word sons here is different than the bottom. It's the word huios, which refers to a son. You can a son of somebody because you can tell characteristics of the son remind them of the father. Like this son, you can tell they remind him of the father, the hunter, the action, the way he behaves is like the father. And so this is a more of a mature son, right? Who's not just the son by mere birth, but because they emulate the father. And we see it, as the passage says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Right? Those who are led. The mature sons of God are ones who are led by the Spirit of God. And if we're honest with us, ourselves, most of us, aren't led by the Spirit, but we're led by circumstances, by adversities that face us, how we feel, what we think. Often we make our choices on what we think or on the hardships we face, and not on what the Spirit of God is calling us to. And that's why I love that story about Jim. It's not, even though he wanted to leave, he stayed because he's a huios of God, son of God, led by Spirit. In Hebrews 5:8, it says, although he was the son of Jesus, he learned obedience from what he suffered. But somehow through the suffering, he learned greater obedience. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, Arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done away with sin. Now through suffering, somehow we learn not to sin. We learn to be completely obedient, because sin is nothing but disobedience to God. So through suffering, through these adversities and hardships, we learn obedience, how to stay put when something, when we really want to move or get away. And if you think about it, at every time in our lives we ran into difficult situations, where would we be, right? Like if I earlier this year could stop myself and run away from having my appendix burst, I would have missed so much growth that God wanted to do in me. If every time a couple runs from the time when hardship faced, they would not be as close as they were afterwards. Right? And the same is true. So if every time something hardship comes and we run, we will not have time for our roots to grow deeper and for us to grow, stay close to God and continue to grow in us and work in us at all. By the way, this painting is a picture of Pablo Picasso. It's called Suffering. His image of suffering. There's this last story I want to tell you. It's the story of Elijah. Now Elijah on Mount Carmel did this incredible moment. It was him against like all these incredible number of worshippers of Baal, prophets of Baal. And God showed himself in a mighty way that day. And it was just a powerful experience. You read, read 1 Kings, you could read it. And so after God showed himself in a powerful way, God tells Elijah to go to Jezebel. Wicked Jezebel, and confront her and her rule. Well, Elijah gets scared and he starts to run. And he starts running toward the desert, and he's running away from the situation. And there in the desert, God sends a raven with warm bread, and he feeds him, and an angel, and he gets drink. And you know, and then after eating and drinking, he runs some more, and he runs to Mount Horeb. And when he gets there, which is Horeb where Moses, in the burning bush, when he gets there, God's like, what are you doing here, Elijah? I thought I told you to go to Jezebel. What are you doing here? Just funny. Yeah. And in this moment, God sort of encourages him, but he also does something else. He says, there's another man named Elisha who wants to be your apprentice. I want you to go anoint him. And he's going to take your place eventually. And what happens in the story of Elisha is that he never does confront Jezebel. The person who takes down Jezebel in her kingdom is his apprentice, Elisha. And which says to me this. It says, we want to run from hard adversity, our hardship, our trial, or something that's difficult. If we want to run from it, I think God will let us oftentimes. If we want to be obedient, it just tumbles, he'll let us. And he'll give the things that he's called us to do that which he those planted in the house of the Lord will flourish according to God. God has called you and he's planted each one of you. And the way that Satan wants to get you from that is to offend you and have you hold on to an offense. Because he knows you'll just uproot yourself and just continue moving. And if he can uproot you, that means you won't grow, you'll become stronger. You'll be a more complete, a whole. You'll be able to further the kingdom of God, fulfill God's calling in your life. God has planted each one of us. And so once again, as we've been going through this, the book, the Beta King, we realize that holding an offense has greater consequences than what we think. We think we're just protecting ourselves, but no. We pull ourselves just as Cain. It wants to have us, and it wants to push us in the direction of the path God has. Those planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the course of God. Father God, we come to you and Lord, we just ask, Lord, we are easily offended. You say in Luke, and you tell your disciples that it's impossible that no offense should come. And God knows every one of us has been offended. God knows everyone else here has all been offended by me, by other people in this room. But God, we want to stay focused on you. We want our eyes to be only and solely on you. We want to stay because we are your sons, your mature sons, who only who are led by your Spirit. So God, if hardships come, when trials come, we will have peace. Because we trust you. We trust in your sovereignty. Because you died, you rose, and we know you have conquered and won. And in your name we pray.